May very well be true that the most quoted verse of scripture in all the Bible, especially by non-Christians, is Matthew 7 and verse 1. Judge not, that ye be not judged. The problem is that it's also the most misunderstood and misused verse of scripture in all the Bible. That those who misuse this verse saying, don't judge me or don't judge them, are trying to support this unscriptural attitude that suggests we are to exercise complete tolerance toward all things without any hint of question or confrontation. But this is not what Jesus is saying at all. In fact, the Bible is very clear that we are commanded to exercise careful judgment. For example, how can we obey the command of Matthew 18 and confront our brother who is sinning without careful judgment? How can we obey the command of Romans 16 and Mark and avoid those who cause division in the church without exercising some type of careful discernment? How can we obey 1 Corinthians chapter 5, which says avoid close companion with those who are living in open sin, open and unrepentant sin? How can we do that without having some serious type of confrontation? Consider the Sermon on the Mount alone. So much of what we've studied over the last couple of months with what Jesus is teaching and warning us about in these chapters, it can never fully be applied to our lives without careful evaluation of both ourselves as well as others. Even the Greek word used here, for which we get the English word in verse 1, judge, is the word krinos. It's translated with many different English words in our New Testament. In some cases, you'll find the word used as condemn. Sometimes you'll find the word used as determined. In Corinthians, you actually find the word krinos being translated go to law. In 2 Corinthians, you find the word translated conclude. And of course, judge is here in Matthew chapter 7 among many other places. My point is this, that this Greek word in which our New Testaments were given to us has a wide range of meanings, showing us that in some cases to judge is a good thing. And in other cases, it is indeed a bad thing. Consider what Jesus himself said in John chapter 7 and verse 24. I'll read it to you. Here's what Jesus said. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So here we have in the same verse, Jesus speaking a warning not to judge as well as an encouragement to judge. I'll read it to you again. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. This proves to us that Scripture does indeed give room for moral evaluation and wise judgment. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1 does not mean that we should ignore theological error. It does not mean we do not address moral corruption, that we are not to confront these things or speak up about them or stand against it. No, we are commanded by God to carefully evaluate, to judge with righteous judgment, not to tolerate sin, first in our own lives, but also in the community around us. Instead, we are to confront it. The Bible's very clear. Stand against these things. Of course, I look at Matthew 7 and I think at the heart of what Jesus is confronting here is attitude. Particularly an attitude of judgmentalism. Judgmentalism. Well, Pastor, what's the difference? Well, what's the difference in a judgment and judgmentalism? These are not in your notes, but let me just read to you what I've wrote down in my study this week and really tried to think this through to just in the best way that I can explain this. So let's differentiate what it means to make a judgment and to be judgmental, okay? To make a judgment is to discern on the basis of a truth already established by God. You follow me? To make a judgment is to discern on the basis of a truth already established by God. For example, the Bible is very clear that I am to love my wife as he loves the church. So it is not judgmental for you to come to me and say, Pastor, you need to love your wife. It's not judgmental for me to preach. Men, love your wives as Christ loved the church. I am making a judgment on the basis of a law, of a truth already established by God. That's why in our society, when we speak against social sin, such as homosexuality or abortion or things of this nature, the first things that secular, unsafe society wants to throw back in our face, well, that's judgmental. No, it's not. We are discerning something in regards to what God has already established. So to make a judgment is to determine a truth on the basis of essentially God's word. Judgmentalism is different. Judgmentalism is to think myself superior to those who are different than me, or to hold them accountable for things that I ignore in my own life. That's judgmentalism. Let me summarize it in one statement. Discernment is rooted in God's standard, where judgmentalism is rooted in my standard. And there is a great difference. It is this spirit of judgmentalism that Jesus is addressing in Matthew chapter 7 while encouraging us to exercise discernment regarding the things that he has already clearly taught us. So what exactly does Jesus have to say about a judgmental spirit? Three things. Write them down in your notes. Number one, here's the first thing. They're all one word, okay? You ready? Here's the first one. The first thing Jesus says about a judgmental spirit: thinking ourselves superior to others, holding others accountable for things we're ignoring in our own lives, judging people off of our standards instead of God's standards. The first thing Jesus says is this. Look right here. Stop. That's what he says. Stop. Look at it clearly in verse 1. Stop being judgmental. Judge not. Judge not. Stop. Stop having an attitude of judgmentalism. Stop thinking yourself superior to others who are different than you. Stop judging people off of your standard instead of God's standard. Just stop. That's what Jesus is saying. Remember the context of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is identifying the true citizens of his kingdom. And woven throughout this sermon is a contrast between those who belong to the kingdom and those who frankly did not belong to the kingdom. So he often calls out the religious leaders who on the outside appeared to have it all together, but internally they were far from God. They were fault finders, self-righteous, hypocritical people. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus addresses their error in judging people's motives and how that they constantly jump to conclusions, and even in all of that, an unwillingness of themselves to repent of their own sin while calling other people to repent of theirs. This is the crowd that Jesus is speaking to. And their judgmental attitude was both prideful and hypocritical. It was prideful in the sense that they judged by the wrong criteria. Look at it in verse 2. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. The implication here is that they're judging by the wrong criteria. Instead of judging by God's standard, they were judging by their own. They were prideful. They thought themselves superior to others. And it's what led these Pharisees to measure others by their criteria instead of the Lord's. And this is what makes judgmentalism so dangerous. Because its victims are put under the microscope of man's opinions rather than God's. And so this attitude, it grows out of a heart of pride. But it also grows out of a life of hypocrisy. I said a moment ago that this judgmental attitude that these religious leaders had, it was both prideful and hypocritical. Prideful because they judged by their own criteria. Hypocritical because they were in no position at all to pass such judgment. We get it in verse 3. And why beholdest the speck in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the log that is in thine own eye? How shalt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote, and behold, a beam is in your eye? Thou hypocrite, Jesus says. The imagery here is actually quite humorous. You start imagining somebody walking around with a log in their eye. But it's clearly understood what Jesus is saying. That a judgmental person seeks to remove a speck out of someone else's eye while his own sight is blurred and ill-equipped to do so. In other words, a judgmental spirit makes you a blind ophthalmologist. That's what it does. Trying to do something that in your current condition you have no business doing. Could you imagine going to the eye doctor tomorrow? And as he pulled up, he's bumping into everything. He can't get the pictures right. And he's knocking stuff off the shelf. And you finally realize that he's blind. This is why he says here, stop. Stop holding people accountable for things you're ignoring in your own life. You're not in a position to pass judgment on someone else. Look at what's in your own eye. John Stott said, we, speaking of believers, have a fatal tendency to exaggerate the faults of others while minimizing the gravity of our own. So what's the answer? The answer is repentance. Look at what he says in the rest of verse 5. He calls them out, thou hypocrite, which, by the way, takes judgment to be able to do. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Jesus is saying, repent. Before you go trying to correct someone else, repent of your pride. Repent of your hypocrisy so that you can see clearly enough to help others in moments of weakness. You see, Jesus is not forbidding all moral judgment or accountability. If he was, we would not have verse 5, which encourages us to go to others and help them. The problem is that when we go to others and help them, we're not taking care of ourselves first. Jesus is rather forbidding harsh, prideful, hypocritical judgment that refuses to forsake one's own sin. It would be like your child getting angry and raising their voice at you. And you responding like this. Don't you raise your voice at me. I'm sure that's going to be real effective. Correcting them to raise their voice while doing so in a raised voice. That's what Jesus is saying. Yeah, we need to help people. The problem is, you're not repenting of your own sin. So, judgmentalism? No. Discernment? Yes. Look at verse number 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. I'm going to be honest, this is going to be a very difficult verse to make sense of. And I probably wrestled with verse 6 a lot longer than I should have this week and wouldn't have been so behind if I didn't. But I'm going to give you my best shot at it. Dogs and pigs, in context of these days, and I'm just telling you like it is. Don't get mad at me. I'm just telling you like it is. Historians tell us that dogs were not family pets in these days, all right? Now, I know you love Getty and everything else that you got around your house. It's good. It's great. I'm glad you have one. We had them when we were growing up, too. But what we enjoy as dogs today was not the case way back then, all right? These were wild, scroungy animals that paraded the streets. They were put on the same level as pigs, as we see here, Jesus speaking. So this is a negative connotation. When Jesus calls them dogs, this is not a, aww. No. This is not a compliment. And the reference here is not just unbelievers. Because we do see the term dogs used to identify other believers in other locations of the Bible. You'll find one in 1 Peter and again in other places in the New Testament. But this is not just unbelievers. This is unbelievers who are actively antagonistic against the gospel. So that's who he's talking to. It's not just those who say, well, you have your thing, I'll have mine, and we'll go on in peace. No, these are people who are antagonistic against the gospel. Hateful toward it. Enemies of it. And now we see pearls here listed here, and they're already defined. This is that which is holy. This is symbolism of the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ. And so what Jesus is doing here in speaking about righteous judgment and discernment is he is teaching us to use careful discernment in persisting to share the deep things of God with those who are so antagonistic in response, because their only desire, as he says here, is to tear you into pieces. That raises a question, doesn't it? Does that mean that we're not to preach the gospel to all people? I mean, he's saying use discernment, use judgment, that you shouldn't give all of God's truth to those who are antagonistic toward the gospel. I don't believe he's saying here, don't preach the gospel to certain people. I don't believe that. It'd be a contradiction of God's word if he's saying that. So I don't believe that's the case. However, as we've seen Jesus practice, even in his own ministry, what he's saying is that we must use discernment in knowing when it's time to shake off the dust of our feet and move on to the next person. Especially when those whom we have been speaking to about the gospel show a profane attitude toward God and his word. It's like the signs posted in the national parks, or perhaps in our local ones. I don't think as much as if you were living in the mountains, but perhaps you're driving in a park and you'll see a sign that says, "Don't feed the bears." Well, there's a reason for that, right? Because the bears won't be satisfied until they've not only eaten the food you've given them, but they've eaten you as well. And I think, to the best that I understand it, that's what Jesus is saying. You've got to use discernment, especially toward those who, as a ferocious animal, would like to eat you alive. They don't care about what you have to say. They don't care about the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have one agenda, and that is to profane it and shut you down. That's what they want to do. And of course, we see that all across our culture today. Turn on the television. Look at Hollywood. Now, these people are not just dismissing the gospel. It is an antagonistic, profane attitude toward it. And if you're thinking what I'm thinking, then what you're thinking right now is, wow, Pastor, this is hard. How do we know when it's time to move on from that person? How do we discern who is antagonistic and who is not? Furthermore, how do we even distinguish between what is righteous, careful discernment and what is prideful, hypocritical judgment? And that's what leads me to the next series of verses and the next word in our outline. Jesus says, when it comes to a judgmental spirit, stop. And then he says, the second word here, ask. Ask. Now, most of my life, I have been guilty of interpreting verses 7 through 11 only in isolation. That is, I've rarely paused to consider why Jesus put this statement on prayer at this point in the sermon. For instance, look at the first part again of verse 7. He says, ask, and it shall be given you. There's quite a what appears to be a change of thought, at least on the surface. We go from don't judge, be discerning about who you give the gospel to, oh, and ask and it shall be given you. So, does this mean that now all of a sudden Jesus has changed around his thoughts and he's saying we can ask for whatever we want to ask for and rest assured that he's going to give it to us? Does that mean I can go to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, help the Yankees win the World Series and rest assured that it's going to happen? Does it mean that God gives us a blank check for him to grant whatever we want? I mean, look at it. Ask and it shall be given you. But we know in comparing Scripture with Scripture, that's not what it means at all. There are too many other teachings in the Bible that prove to us that this is not how prayer works, which is why there is a lot of defeated, quote-unquote, believers who've heard some preacher on television tell them that if they just ask in faith, they'll get it. And when they get it, they think something's wrong with them or God. That's not how prayer works at all. It is true that these verses show us the overall nature of our Father's giving toward his children, that prayer in general is persistently going to the Father and asking and seeking and knocking, all while trusting him to meet the needs of our lives with his good gifts. However, the context immediately is directly connected to exercising judgment and discernment by which he just talked about in verses 1 through 6. And this, in my opinion, is what he's talking about when he says in verse 11 that the Father will give us good things when we ask him. The good things of good judgment. The good gifts of righteous discernment. John Stott, who's an author I like to read after, and I encourage you to do the same. If you like to read, look up his books and his material. You can find them online and other places. He teaches that when you study the Bible, you need to find the connecting thread, especially when it comes to verses and paragraphs. But you can't just take Bible passages out of isolation and just go have your day with it. You got to find the connecting thread. And so let's ask that question. Where is the connecting thread within these verses, the theme? Because in verses 1 through 6, judge not, but exercise, verse 6, righteous judgment. But now in verses 7 through 8, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you, for everyone that asketh, receiveth, seeketh, and findeth him, to knock and it shall be opened. Essentially, it's clear, Jesus is saying, ask. Then what do we do? Ask. Then what do? Ask again. It's a persistent desire that is both urgent and continual to have from God what we are seeking for. And then, of course, we come to verses 9 through 11, and we are reminded of the goodness of God, that he will not withhold from his people the goodness that they ask for. Look at it. For what man is there of you whom his son asks bread? He's going to give him a stone. Dad, can I have a piece of bread? Yeah, go eat that rock out there. You know, he said, what kind of good dad's going to do that? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? Now, let me help clarify this verse for just a minute. It doesn't mean that if there's a snake in the backyard that you can't ask your son to go kill it for you, all right? That's not what... No, he's saying if a son wants fish to eat, you're not going to give him a live serpent to play with. He's using an illustration. Look at verse 11. If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your Father which is in heaven give you good gifts if you ask for it? The question is, what are the good gifts? What is it that we're supposed to be asking for? Write down these things in your notes under this subpoints here. Number one, ask for clarity about myself. This is the connecting thread. Ask for clarity about myself. You go back to verses 3-5. I'm not going to reread them again. But this is the whole idea of not being able to judge appropriately because we've got sin in our own life. And listen to me, most of the judgments we make on others are done from a distance with a spirit of self-righteousness and a heart that lacks mercy, all because we ignore the truth about ourselves. Matt Smethurst said this, Pharisees have a PhD in other sins while holding a GED in their own. I don't think it's of any coincidence that Jesus also refers to us in verse 11 as evil, because man is inherently evil. I know it's Father's Day and everybody's going to tell you how good you are. My daughter wrote in my card this morning. Bill's been running around sharing everybody his card. I don't know where Bill is. My card's better. Kate wrote in my card this morning, I am so in love with you, Daddy. Yeah, thank you for that. Yeah. You can see why, can't you? But every once in a while, we need verses like this to remind us that we are depraved people. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's no good in us. There's evil. And it's from that evil that we find faults with people constantly. It's from that evil that we live in a spirit of judgmentalism. And we need to see this truth about ourselves and repent of it before we can ever have the spiritual capacity to help others. That's what Jesus is saying. So we think about ask and it shall be given you. God will give us good gifts, some things I need to ask for, the connecting thread. If he's talking about judgment, then I need to go to God and ask for clarity about myself. Help me to see the truth about me, the reality about me. If there be any sin in me, help me to see that. Acknowledge it and repent of it. It's like we used to sing in children's church. It's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. We live our lives saying, it's you, it's you, it's you. It's them, it's them, it's them. No, 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 no. It's us. We go to God asking for clarity to find the truth about ourselves. Not only ask for clarity, but ask for wisdom. Number two, ask for wisdom to discern. Again, without rereading all of this, this is the principle of verses 7 through 11. Now, it's hard at times to try and discern and judge what is of the Lord and what is not. I mean, in just a few verses, Jesus is going to tell us all the way down in verse 15 to beware of false prophets. We can't heed that command without exercising some kind of discernment and judgment. And how do we know who the false prophets are and how do we respond to them? And this is why all discernment is to be anchored first in Scripture. What does Scripture say? And then we are called by God to ask for wisdom, to discern what Scripture says, and to make both righteous judgment and prudent decisions. It's the encouragement of James when he said in James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men freely, and he upbraideth not. It, wisdom, shall be given to him. So if he's telling us to stop, how do we stop? Ask. Ask for strength. Ask for power. Ask for clarity about yourself. Wisdom to discern. And then thirdly, ask for the love, humility, and patience. Love, humility, and patience needed to restore others. Again, we are instructed to make righteous judgment in Matthew 7. Not make judgment. In fact, he tells us here that we are responsible for helping our brothers and sisters remove the mote or speck out of their eye. Verse 5. But in order to do this, it's absolutely essential that we possess the spirit of love, humility, and patience needed to actually help. So often when it comes to confronting and restoring others, we think our approach is to be like a drill sergeant. When in reality, it's more like a physician. Careful. Methodical. Serious surgery that can only be carried out by those who can see well enough to do it with love, humility, and patience. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore him in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. James 5:20, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save his soul from death. He shall help him overcome a multitude of sins. We need love, humility, and patience because of our responsibility to help one another. Listen to this quote from Pastor Kent Hughes speaking on this text. And I quote, speck removal is a difficult and delicate procedure. It involves lovingly seeing your brother's sin, helping your brother see his sin, and then having him lie down, open wide his eyelids, and trust you. Yes, you with the one-time log in your eye to remove his speck carefully and caringly. You see, when you really study the scriptures, you come to find out that God is not teaching us to be tolerant of all things. He's saying, use good judgment. Help your brother who has something in his eye, get it out. I could tell you a few stories this morning of those moments I've gotten things in my eye after cutting the grass in the backyard and my wife helping me and it not be so gentle and caring and loving. Hold your head still. I am. Look at me. I can't see. It's like these commercials on television. Husbands and wives just kind of kissing and smooching and hugging while they're working on a project at home. It ain't that way at our house. A bunch of lies what Hollywood is selling us. Why'd you paint it on outside? I didn't paint it on that. Well, somebody did, you know. I'm going to call George. That's what I'm going to do. Yeah. Isn't that how we treat each other when we're trying to help them? Why'd you go and do that for, you moron? I need you. I'm not just the pastor of this church. I'm a member of this church. I need you to help me with the speck. And you need my help, and we need each other. It's what we're called to do. How do we do that? We got to ask. Because this is surgery. And I believe that's the context of verses 7 and 11. Not you have a blank check, ask God for whatever you want, and keep asking him, and keep seeking, and keep knocking, and you might go home this afternoon, dads, and a brand new boat be in the driveway. Wow. He's saying righteous judgment and discernment is a very difficult thing for us. And the only way we're going to do it the right way is if we ask. Does that make sense? Let me give you the last one. It's only one verse. You'll be glad. Number three, the third word is consider. So when it comes to a judgmental spirit, stop, ask, and then consider. Verse 12 begins with the word, therefore. Do you see it there? Therefore, reminding us not to interpret it in isolation. That there is a connecting thread, a reason why he is saying this. And that reason is, once again, in direct correlation with overcoming a judgmental spirit. Therefore what? Verse 12, look at it. Therefore, in all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. Well, this sounds familiar, doesn't it? We call this the golden rule, right? And Jesus, in fighting the judgmentalism that exists in our hearts, he causes us to consider how we ourselves desire to be treated. I don't want people to be unmerciful to me. So why should I act unmercifully to them? I don't want people to judge my motives, something that only God can see. So why should I attempt to judge their motives? I don't want people to evaluate my ministry by their standards instead of Scripture. So why should I evaluate their ministry by my standards instead of Scripture? Do you see the point Jesus is making? We can overcome a judgmental spirit when we stop being so preoccupied with ourselves. Consider whatsoever that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. This is the law and the prophets. What does that mean? That's a summation of the second greatest commandment. We find it first in Deuteronomy. Jesus taught about it frequently, that we are to love our neighbors as we love ourselves, to prefer one another in love, especially, Paul says in Galatians, those brothers and sisters are of the household of faith. It certainly brings a different light to this whole judge not that you be not judged. Because when we read it all together, we come to understand what God would have us to truly know. That we must exercise theological judgment. That just because he says he's a preacher or has written a book or got a blog, that you should entertain yourself with it. If the theology is off, so will your life be off. We got to exercise discernment in these areas. But we are not to be judgmental, thinking ourselves superior to those that are different than us, judging them by our standard instead of God's, or, as we've already noted, holding them accountable for things we ignore in our own life. And how do we do that? Stop. Ask. And consider. Because we are evil. We live in the flesh. And we are prone to be judgmental. All of us, even those who proudly say we're not judgmental, you know, like the others who are judgmental, and just stop and think about that for a while. It's a struggle for all of us. And the Lord knew that. Because within it, there is a responsibility to refrain from that which is evil, while at the same time helping a brother who is indeed wounded. We need grace to obey it. And we need grace to repent of the judgmentalism in our life. None of this really matters until you've come to faith in Jesus, though. Have you believed his gospel? Have you trusted him? I used to work out. I don't think you can tell that, but I did. Josh Heyman and I would go to Planet Fitness every other day. His muscles got a lot bigger than mine. I'm not sure what's going on with the body types here, though. But every time we'd walk into Planet Fitness, we'd see that big sign on the wall. You know what I'm saying? Those of you members there, you know where I'm going, right? Judgment-free zone. I like that. Because you can be fat and ugly and go to Planet Fitness and still keep up with the big guys, right? That's how I felt, at least. I want you to know, when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's a judgment-free zone. But if you ignore the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will one day face a judgment that will be unbearable. Christ has taken the judgment for us, and all he asks of us is to place our faith in him, follow him. But to be antagonistic toward that, to ignore it, for you, not for me. Well, somewhere in eternity, one day you'll look back to this service and you'll have wished so badly that you had come to Jesus. And I'm thankful that the Bible says that when we come to Christ, he in no way refuses us. And that is the spirit by which he calls us, to enjoy one another. That when you come with your weakness and your struggles and your sin, it's not a, well, good luck with that. No. It's come. Let's help each other. Let's work on this together. Because this is a judgment-free zone.